Grab your Bible out. I'm going to ask that you turn to two passages this evening. If you first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, if you put your finger in there, and also in Colossians chapter number 2. We'll be in Colossians 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I was mentioning a couple of folks as we continue this Christian character series that tonight's Christian character trait is one that many would say, oh yeah, I'm glad you're preaching on that. And others would say, oh no, why is he preaching on that? And that is the Lord just led me to preach a message I think goes hand in hand with our stewardship theme for the month of August. And that is a message on orderliness. Orderliness, whether it comes naturally or it doesn't come naturally, orderliness is a Christian character that affects our lives. It affects our ability and productivity for God and different areas, whether it be in the church, our personal lives, our families, our finances. Orderliness is a godly aspect of godly character. First, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're there, we're going to look at a couple of verses, verse 33 and verse 40. It says, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion." So something is an aspect of confusion and chaos. God's not the author of that. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Then to go down, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." It's talking here about God as in his character, but then it focuses on the church. Let's move over to Colossians chapter 2, where you've got your finger over there, Colossians chapter 2, pardon me, verse number 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Apostle Paul thought it was important to point out, hey, I'm excited watching your order and steadfastness of your faith. Man, he thought it was important enough to point out. When we speak of Christian character, we're speaking about qualities that ought to be produced in the life of somebody who's walking with God and is serving God and living for God and to be successful in that walk with God. And we pointed out that Christian character is not merely what we say we believe. The character is what our beliefs have produced through our own behavior. What they say is our walk talks louder than our talk talks. And it's possible to know the Bible and still be very unreliable. It's possible to love God yet still live in constant disorder. It is possible to have sincere intentions yet accomplish very little because our time, our possessions, our priorities, our responsibilities, etc. are continually disorganized. Our God, though, is a God of order. First chapter of Genesis does not present a God who is confused, a God who is hurried, a God who is careless or unprepared. God brought structure out of chaos. He brought light out of darkness. He brought beauty out of emptiness, and he brought a purpose out of disorder. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." He separated the water from the waters. He established the land. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and used them to govern the times and the seasons. And he placed planets in place in an order. And he created animals after their kind in an order. And mankind after in their proper places. God didn't create a careless pile. He created everything with distinction, with function, with purpose, and with order. From the very beginning, he has always been a God of order because God has always had the same characteristics he has today. If God were to change, he would cease to be God. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." and wisdom. Orderliness is a character quality of arranging a life, arranging our responsibilities, arranging our surroundings so that we can accomplish God's priorities effectively and faithfully. There is just a simple fact that if we do not organize and have our life orderly, we're not going to meet the full potential of doing everything God wants us to do. It's just a fact. We're human. It's not possible. There's also a fact that you can be more, you are able to accomplish more when you are in an orderly and organized setting. I don't care what personality you have, that is a fact. Why? Does that mean a fancy setting? No, I'm saying orderly. Sometimes, if I'm dealing with, when we're getting ready for camp, when we're getting ready for vacation Bible school, I have to put that chaos somewhere else because I need to be able to sit down in an office. Why? Because to accomplish what I need to accomplish, things have to be orderly. That's not just a me issue. God designed us to be orderly in order to be fruitful for Him. Orderliness is not a worship of cleanliness. Orderliness is not an obsession with appearance. Oh, I've got to have everything in order so everybody thinks that. I know some people go over the top and they you go into their house and it's like a museum and it's one of these things. Well, have you ever used that room? We're not talking about, having a display of orderliness, but a life and a character of orderliness. You can have books and papers laid out in a way that is being used and is orderly and everything's done and you're working on it. Or you can have chaos. Orderliness is not insisting that everyone organizes things exactly as we do. I like things organized, but guess what? If you were to open my day planner and open somebody else's day planner, maybe Ezekiel's, we probably write things down differently. But I believe you ought to have a planner. You ought to plan. You ought to organize. You ought to schedule what are you going to do today for the Lord and in your life. If you don't have a plan, you're planning to fail. Orderliness is bringing different areas of our lives under the direction of God so that confusion does not hinder obedience. A person may have a clean desk, but a disorderly heart. Another person may occasionally have a cluttered desk, but faithfully fulfill every responsibility. We're going to start here in an area on this topic that I don't think you'd expect, and that is that orderliness begins with recognizing the character of God. And it's going to take a while through this message before we get to the practicality of orderliness. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. Disorderly life creates an unnecessary frustration. We lose things. We forget appointments. We miss opportunities. The disorderliness, you waste money. You neglect people. You arrive late. You make excuses and you blame your circumstances. That's what disorderliness provides. Orderliness removes avoidable distractions so that we can give our best attention to what matters most. We all know a disorderly person. I'm sure we do. And it's hard to go and do things with people like that. There's folks I've spent time with that it's just a matter of going to the grocery store is a task because things are just such chaos that it's one chaos moment after another and one freak out session after another. God desires His children, though, to arrange our lives around His priorities for our lives, which means our priorities themselves ought to be organized so that we can faithfully serve Him peacefully. God desires for us to have peace in our life, but also effectively. Hey, only one life. I've only got one life to live for the Lord. And if I don't have it in an orderly fashion, prioritizing exactly how God wants me to, and I waste that time, I can't go back and get it. I can't go back and get those times where I missed appointments with people who wanted to hear about Jesus. Shame on me if that happens, right? So first of all, orderliness begins with recognizing the character of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Hopefully we still have a finger at least in one of those. If not, you can listen. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So this is not just talking about what we ought to do in church. It's actually using what he dictated for the church as an example of his desire outside of the house of God. He says, hey, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Orderliness isn't a personal preference. There's some people that, like my dad, he's got OCD and everything has to be exactly in order. My mom likes to organize her order in stacks of papers. Now, she knows exactly where in those stacks certain things are. Drives my dad up a wall, though. You say, what happens there? There's two different orderlinesses. I got to tell you, my mom's one of the most efficient, effective people that I know with her stacks. So there's different personalities in how this enacts. You know, some people, like my dad, would want his shirts color coordinated in his closet. Some people say, no, I want my church stuff over here, and I want this over here. And so the specifics, it's not what I'm talking about here, is personality preference. What I'm talking about is orderliness that reflects something about our character for God in our lives. God's not confused about what he's doing. God never forgets an appointment. God never loses track of one of his children. God never begins a work without knowing how he'll complete it. God created an orderly universe. It's amazing how orderly our universe is. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summertime and winter and day and night shall not cease. He says, hey, I have ordered these things that there's a rhythm, there's an organization to the seasons, to day and night, to seed time and harvest, that there's an order to it. There's a summer, there's a winter, there's work, there's rest, there's planting, there's reaping, there's birth, there's growth, there's maturity, there's death. He ordered the planets in space perfectly so that we're not too hot. We're not saying it's been too hot. Hey, just a little bit less ordered and things would be catastrophic. The earth follows its established orbit and the seasons arrive according to God's design. And the human body, though, too, contains complex design and orderliness and systems to function all together that if one of them was out of place, it would all fall apart. Even the smallest living cell displays remarkable orderliness of structure. Zach's an engineer. The most complex systems that engineers have conjured up are still simpler than a single cell of a human body and the orderliness that goes into it. But guess what? Effective engineers are orderly ones. Effective anything is an orderly one, unless you're wanting to be an effective slob. The order we see in creation points us towards the wisdom of the Creator. So God created an orderly universe, but God also established order in worship. God gave Israel detailed instructions on how they ought to construct a tabernacle. He specified the dimensions. He specified the furniture. He specified the direction it was supposed to face. He specified the priesthood. He specified the sacrifices. He specified the procedures. He says, hey, I'm a God of order. I've created a creation of order. And if you're going to worship me, you're going to do it in my order. So that we don't get to come into church and say, hey, I'm going to have church how I want to. It's why I would preach a message like we did recently on how to come to church. Why? Because God's dictated that order. Exodus chapter 25, verse 9 talks about this. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God didn't tell Moses, hey, build whatever comes to you, whatever seems good to you. No, God gave him a pattern. God had orderliness. And David later organized the Levites and the musicians and the porters and the officers and the servants of the house of God according to God's specifications. We can go on and on in examples. I have several here. For sake of time, we're going to move on. But God designed then into even the New Testament. We'll skip down to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In the same chapter, verse 26, it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And it talks here in this passage about order not being the enemy of the Holy Spirit. I was in a church one time. It was in the state of Maine. And I tell you, the state of Maine is beautiful. The people are interesting. I was up in the state of Maine, and this pastor, I was with a group with Bible College, and we had an ensemble up there, and we were practicing about 30 minutes before the service, and we were just warming up, singing a couple songs, and then we were going to go and greet folks and stand by our welcome table and everything like that. And the pastor came and sat by the front row, and he, as we were practicing, said, oh, just stay up there. Don't you have another song? Don't you have another? And we kept singing songs. We kept singing songs. Finally, it was time to start church. He says, I like to let the Holy Spirit lead. I don't want to have structure or a plan or a schedule. You'll see here there's a schedule to our services. And he says, well, how about you? Why don't you guys step back, and you over on that side, why don't you come up and to the microphone and give a test? The whole service, we go on and on. He has one of us preach, and we're all standing up there with microphones. And it was just a situation where it went on and on. It was disorganized. I just want to let the Holy Spirit move. The Bible actually indicates that order in a service, order in the church service, is not a lack of allowing the Holy Spirit to move. Sometimes the Lord will lead certain things to be done different ways, but God does not contradict himself. He doesn't say that it should be done decently in an order, and then that contradicts his Holy Spirit. So that when somebody calls it being filled with the Spirit to run, I've seen this, to run from pew top to pew top or flop around on the ground, that's not God. Because God does not contradict himself. That's either showboating or even scarier, demonic. It's not of God. God created an orderly universe, and God established an order to worship. God also established an order in authority. He didn't create a world that he destined for anarchy of every man for himself and just chaos and mob rule. No, God established an order to the home, to the church, even of human government. First Corinthians, where we are, a couple chapters back in chapter 11, verse 3, it says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We looked at this verse a couple times, actually, throughout a message on Sunday night. But it says, hey, there's an order to authority here, right? In our lives, in our personal walks with God. Hey, God ought to be our direct authority. But then in the home, there is authority. Then we can break that back down in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. So, hey, yes, wives ought to submit themselves to the authority of their husbands. Husbands are to be head of the home. But then children are to submit their obedience to the parents, both of them, not to each other. My wife was telling me a funny thing that we have a nice wooden spoon for correction time with my daughter. And My son thought it was funny that while she was setting it down to have a conversation about why my daughter was in trouble, he comes walk, waddle. He has a fat old man walk. He just gets his belly out and waddles up and gets it and starts hitting. And like, oh, no. Children obey your parents. That's the authority, not children. And I think there's a danger to relying on our children, raising other children a little bit too much sometimes in our culture. God established order in authority. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Biblical authority is not about making one person more valuable. I am not the pastor of Mountain Valley Baptist Church because I'm more important or more spiritual or more intelligent. Definitely not. No, because God has appointed that. And the Bible says, submit yourselves to those that have rule over you. Why? Because they watch for your souls, because it's a God-ordained system of authority, and it's an organized system, established an order in authority. Now, in a church, there is only one role of authority. Now, in a Sunday school class, a Sunday school teacher can tell a kid to sit down and sit up. But as far as it comes to deacons, we've got three deacons here, Brother Randy, Brother Mike, and Brother Sean. Now, a lot of churches, the deacons are power brokers in the church. They think they run something. We are blessed to have deacons who love the Lord and understand this. The order that God has laid out is deacons are servants. A pastor is supposed to be a servant too, but it's not an authority role. We're going to here in a few weeks actually probably have to have a system where just for the sake of the rotation, we'll have one of them step down. And we had a meeting earlier this year, and I think all of them said, "Well, I could be the one that isn't a deacon. I don't need a title." And that's why we seek out humble men who are willing to humble themselves to God's order of a church. Orderliness begins with recognizing the character of God from creation to his establishing of worship to his establishing of authorities. Everything was done with an order. And rebellion is literally the putting off and the defiance of God's order. So to say, "No, I know better than God." What did Lucifer say? "I want to lift himself up outside of that order that was created and established." But not only is it found in the character of God, orderliness, though, requires something of us. And orderliness requires putting first things first. Orderliness is not primarily about arranging our possessions in an orderly fashion, but arranging our priorities. Many people are busy. But many people are busy doing all kinds of random things. Their problem is not always laziness. Sometimes their problem is working too hard on all the wrong things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us there ought to be an order in what we seek. It says there, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The key word there is first. So there ought to be a priority, an order of what we seek. That first we seek the kingdom of God, then we, right? If God is merely included somewhere in the mix that you get to God when you get to God, you'll probably not get to him. If you get to your devotions when you feel like it and you get to it, you'll probably not get to it. God must be first. Our relationship with God must come first. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Jesus did not allow the demands of the crowd to eliminate his time with the Father. Hey, he had multitudes following after him. He had the sick to heal. He had the lame to make to walk again, the blind to make to see. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was discipling the 12 disciples. But before everything, he rose a great while before the morning. And the first thing he did is he said, "Hey, I need to go spend time with the Father." If prayer only happens when everything else is finished, hey, if I get to everything else, then I'll get to prayer. We will rarely pray. If our Bible reading only happens when we find spare time, we will rarely read our Bibles. We must deliberately make room for what is important, and God says that what ought to be first is him. It doesn't mean every single Christian ought to have the exact same schedule. It doesn't mean every family ought to have the exact same schedule for your family. But it means every Christian ought to and should establish an intentional time to meet with God and prioritize that time. Before arranging your closet, it's time to arrange your heart. Before organizing a calendar, and I think that's important, you ought to organize your priorities by putting God first. Spiritual priorities must govern our earthly activities. So something that is a higher priority dictates what happens downstream. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 there, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days of evil." It says, hey, it's time to redeem your time because the days are evil. I can tell you the days are evil. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." To walk circumspectly, which means to walk carefully and accurately. It means to measure your steps, that we not drift through life shiftlessly. We were hiking the other day. Man, you had to watch a lot of, at least for me, when I'm hiking through some of those trails where it's just rocks everywhere, I have to stop to take in the views. So I'm looking down at my feet. Why? Because if I don't, I'm going to fall on my face. Because there's rocks, you got to walk circumspectly, carefully, accurately. You're measuring your steps. You're walking where you're placing those steps. And people who say that they do not have time to pray may spend hours and hours on their telephone. There's people who say they don't have time for church but find time all the time for entertainment. People who say they're too busy to serve God oftentimes are overcommitted to things that have very little or no eternal value. The question isn't, do you have time? The question is, what are you doing with the time God's given you? We all have the time. I've sat down with a lot of people over the last probably 10 years that have wanted to figure out how to figure out enough time to do certain things. And if you do an exercise where you break down the time throughout your day, you realize God gave us plenty of time to do what He wants us to do. Most of us are wasting it. Responsibilities should be placed in their proper order. Proverbs 24:27, "Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." Responsibilities should be placed in their proper order. This verse teaches the importance of sequence. The work necessary to sustain a household needed to be prepared before expanding the household. Some things have to be done in order for other things to be done successfully. It's like when you build a building. It's not very successful if you start with the roof. Doesn't make sense. There's an order to responsible living. Hey, you worship before you go to work. Duty before recreation. You're giving before unnecessary spending. And some of the goofiest things I've seen, especially, not just being a pastor, but being a kid who grew up watching a dad who was a pastor, and people who will lean against all their new RV and toys and boats and tell the preacher why they can't give like God wants them to give. They say, hey, well, I know this month is about giving. God said to give on the first fruits of our increase, which means before the government gets taxes, before Fred Meyers gets my groceries and Costco gets, before all of that, God gets His. Why? Priorities. That if I'm going to build a home, if I'm going to provide for my home, I'm first going to give to God and give of the first fruits of my increase. First, I'm going to take care of God. And you know what? We're plenty taken care of. There's times where God will lead and put on my heart to give more. There have been many times like that. And I look at it like, how? But we've got all these, God takes care of that. God makes a way. I thought it was recently, and the lights came back on. But we had certain things. It was like, hey, God wants me to give more. Okay, great. We give some extra. And you know what? The check engine light in my car went off. I don't know. It's gone. You say, the Bible talks about rebuking the devourer. Giving to God before spending. And then preparation before performance. We're going to have a youth service here in about a month. Have some others preach. We've got Chase is preaching in the nursing home tomorrow. And we've got some young men that are working on sermons here for September. And there's a preparation that has to happen before we ever get up here. And whether that's music or practice or preparation, oftentimes a preparation of the heart. If you're working on a bus ministry or a Sunday school class and you're not studying and preparing, I tell you, your priorities and your organization, your character for God needs some work. You ought to take it seriously. It ought to take priority. So I didn't have time. Well, yeah, time for other things, I'm sure. Preparation before performance and responsibility before privilege. And that's where many in today's generation want all of the things and the lifestyle that their parents have in their 50s or 60s without the work and the responsibility that it takes. You know what it takes to be a millionaire? It takes investing about $20 a day and not touching it. It doesn't take complaining until the government gives you money, right? Responsibility before privilege definitely doesn't take getting in debt and borrowing it. I tell you, prioritize things like our relationship with our family before other relationships, parenting before our personal convenience. Parenting isn't convenient. My son has diapers that need change at the most inconvenient times. In the most inconvenient times. Faithfulness before advancement and character before recognition. A person becomes disorderly when we continually sacrifice what is important for what seems urgent. We must also distinguish between urgent and important. Then, urgent demands immediate attention, and important deserves lasting attention. Oftentimes, there are things that come up like a check engine, like, oh, we got to do that. It flashes in your face, and a ringing telephone feels urgent, but guess what? Your prayer time's more urgent than that telephone. Feels urgent, oh, I got to do this. But what's most important? There are some times whatever feels like you feel like you have to do right now is not the important thing that God wants you to organize and put in as your priority. Hey, a social media notification feels urgent, but your children needing guidance is way more urgent. Small inconveniences in life may feel urgent, but I tell you, your marriage and spiritual health and ministry being neglected to take care of those things is not worth it. Martha in Luke chapter number 10 has busied herself about the house with all kinds of different things, but not the most important thing. She actually got onto her sister Mary for sitting at the feet of Jesus when there was so much to do, so much busyness. I tell you, there's a lot of things you can run around and do, and you can have your life full of chaos and miss the time sitting at Jesus' feet. Don't do that. So it's a practical application. Well, what do you need to? You ought to prioritize and figure out what you need to do to maintain your walk with God and do it. What does your family need from you? What responsibilities have you accepted, and how can you make sure that is done right? And what ministry opportunities does God have in place for you in order to prioritize and to plan those? And what unnecessary activity ought to be removed? There is an abundance of unnecessary activity. I believe that is a tool of the devil in our day and age to fill our lives with distractions, busy distractions, to take our minds and our hearts every different direction except for to God. Day number three, orderliness also requires preparation then. To understand that, we ought to prioritize and have these our life structured in an orderly fashion after God. We also need to recognize that takes preparation. It's not going to happen on accident. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, it talks about, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her fruit, food in the harvest." And he says, hey, a diligent ant here is planning ahead for when it's going to be cold. It plans and prepares in advance. Doesn't wait till winter begins to go and seek for food. Preparation is one of the clearest demonstrations of orderliness. God, it is not spiritual to fly by the seat of our pants and just wing it on things. Oftentimes, you get up in front of a class or get up in front of a nursing home or get up in front of a bus route and just say, "Well, I'm just gonna wing it." Sure. How much more did God have for those kids than just winging it? How much more does God want out of our lives than just winging it? It takes preparation. First of all, preparation prevents avoidable confusion. Most confusion and wasted time is completely avoidable with preparation. Some crises cannot be prevented. People get sick, and sometimes it's unexpected. Cars break down. It's what they do. Right, Brother Terry? Cars break down. Plans may change. Emergencies are a part of life. However, many of our quote-unquote emergencies are simply because of postponed responsibilities. Many late payments on people's bills are because of a lack of preparation. A bill comes and maybe they say, "Oh, where am I supposed to come up with this?" Well, you probably could have known that that bill was going to come and you could have prepared. Right at the last minute, it's hard to come up maybe with a few hundred dollars to pay a bill. But if you knew a couple weeks ago, you could have found a way to go mow enough lawns on the side or find a house to paint or something like that to pay those bills. I say there's a sad fact that there's, according to some polling, many late payments on bills are just because people forget. The money's in the account, they can pay the bill, and they get a late payment because they were too disorganized. We knew the bill was due. We knew an assignment had a deadline. Hey, students going to the Bible Institute, assignments have deadlines, and not meeting the deadlines have consequences. You want to fail a class? Don't turn things in on time. But you ought not have to scramble to write a 5-page paper in one night in order to turn it in the next morning. Why? Because you'll start off a semester saying, hey, this date, this is homework's due. On this date, this homework's due. And you're like, oh, that's 2 months away. Yeah, but when it's the night before, remember, you had 2 months to do it. You ought to plan and be orderly. We knew Sunday was coming, but did we prepare for it? I've mentioned in announcements to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table on Sunday night. Prepare now. Oh man, I forgot about that. That's right, that's tonight. No. You ought to have preparation. You say, we knew a vehicle needed fuel. I have never ran out of gas outside of a gas station parking lot. But I've coasted in a couple times. But, Shelby's going to kill me. Somebody parked in my driveway and the truck got stuck because it was out of gas, right? Because somebody forget. We knew you have to put fuel in a car. We know the family needs groceries. So plan. Hey, when are you going to go grocery shopping? What are you going to get? Guess what? Going through the grocery store and grabbing whatever looks good is not economical. Why? Because they literally have scientists that their whole job is to make really expensive things look really good to you. They'll take the same product and package it differently and charge more for it just so you want to grab it off the shelf. No, you know how you eat economically? You know how you make sure your family has groceries? Preparation. Planning and preparation. You knew an appointment was scheduled, right? You knew the child needed something for school. Failure to prepare ordinary responsibilities turn into unnecessary emergencies. Also, preparation doesn't just thwart avoidable confusion and emergencies. Preparation also demonstrates respect for others. When you arrive habitually late, forget your responsibilities, or fail to bring what was requested, our disorder affects other people. You make somebody wait for you. Or maybe somebody has to cover our responsibilities. There are folks who have signed up and joined and volunteered to be part of a ministry or to have a responsibility at church before. On multiple occasions this has happened. And eventually we just have to say, well, it just keeps on not happening, so I guess I'll do it. Or I guess somebody else will do it. Somebody has to cover your responsibility. Someone must correct our mistakes sometimes when we don't prepare properly. Somebody must work harder because you didn't prepare. You ever been in a group project and you did all the work? Right? I remember there was a group project in a class at ISU, and luckily there was four of us, and there was two of us that actually did the work. The other ones asked if they could get a copy of it of the project that morning, and we didn't give them a copy. I would ask the teacher, do we have to? He said, no, if they didn't do any work, then they're not even shared on the document. No. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Orderliness is an expression of love because it considers how our choices affect other people. Punctuality says, your time matters to me. Preparedness says, this responsibility matters to me. Dependability says, you can trust my word, which means the opposite says the opposite. If we fail to be prepared over and over and over again for something, and especially if it's a ministry, imagine as a pastor, if I got up here and I just didn't have anything to preach, if I wasn't prepared, you'd say, hey, this doesn't really matter to him. Yeah, you'd be right. You're going to prepare for what matters to you. Preparation demonstrates respect for others. Preparation prevents avoidable confusion and emergencies. Preparation also increases your usefulness for God. I hear people, I'm just this, and I'm just a sanguine, and that's why. No. God has called us, in spite of our personalities, to be everything we can be for God. And preparation increases our usefulness, so we ought to be people of preparation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and what? Prepared. Prepared unto every good work. God wants prepared servants. The preacher should prepare before preaching. I have notes. Oftentimes I have too many notes and I have to cut stuff out. Preacher ought to prepare before preaching. Hey, a teacher ought to prepare before they teach. You ought not come in on a Sunday morning. What was that story again? No, a teacher ought to prepare before they teach. A musician should practice before, get this, not performing, ministering. I had a meeting with my sister today about the kind of, we meet every once in a while, and Sharon is so helpful with the music, and she understands music better than I do and is able to filter and make sure we have good quality but godly music. And so we met over and examined all these different pieces and made sure and made decisions and made calls on that and had some conversations about saying, hey, I think we have some young people that could be part of certain groups and instrumental things and definitely could do a lot better on those if they practice those pieces. And she shared with me something that, and I won't name a name, but something that a young person said, when said, hey, you could take this part home and you could practice. And they said, oh, I never practiced that. I only practice what I have to practice for my lessons. And so you're going to practice hot cross buns but forget what I'm doing for ministry. What a shame. Preparation. A musician should practice before ministering because that's what it is a ministry. A worker ought to arrive early to work. You say to church? Yes, but to your job too. What a shame of a testimony it is to have the Christian on the job site be the one that's always late. You ought to prepare to be a good testimony at work. Parents should prepare their children for church rather than creating confusion at the last minute. You know what that means? That means that at a young age, at my kid's age, you know, they can't reach the clothes, or we're picking out clothes. But that means, parents, sometimes maybe you need to get ready a little bit earlier and you need to prepare your mornings in order to be after your kids. Because, Nathan, your mom ought not have to pick your clothes out. I don't think she does. But it's a parent's job to be after them to make sure they are on track and on time. Why? Because if you prepare to be ready for what is a priority, remember we already talked about priorities, then you avoid all of the chaos and confusion. You ought not, families ought not be, coming into church. We made it. Maybe if a pipe bursts and something explodes, like, okay, we've got occasions like that. But it ought to be a time of, hey, you know, Abigail's not supposed to be off in the corner reading. She's supposed to be getting ready for church. You're getting after them. Preparation, though, does not replace a dependence on God. Preparation is one way, though, that we demonstrate our dependence upon Him and our respect for Him. It says, hey, His ways are better than my own ideas. And He said to do everything decently in order. He said to prepare. No amount of organization, though, can produce spiritual power. We can go through the motions and empty motions. It doesn't matter. But preparation, though, also allows room for the unexpected. My dad taught us this a lot growing up, is that the devil likes to fight a lot when you're doing anything for God. Therefore, do everything you can do to prepare so that all of these things are out of the way. So Saturday night, you ought to be ready for Sunday morning. Why? And you ought to make sure you don't sleep into the last minute on Sunday morning. Why? Because the devil doesn't like what we're doing on Sunday. The devil doesn't like what we're doing on Saturday. The devil doesn't like what we're doing on Thursday nights. So we ought to make sure we're prepared to ward off those unexpected attacks of the devil. And that orderliness also requires faithful stewardship. We talked about this, that everything belongs to God. Do we really believe that, though? Do we believe that our time belongs to God? It does. So why are we wasting what is God's? Do we believe that our bodies, what we do, belongs to God? Our homes, our vehicles, our clothing? We talked about these things. We're not the owners. So we should establish order as good stewards of our time. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You cannot save time. You can only spend it. So spend it wisely. Every day we have time that cannot be replenished. And time is oftentimes wasted in small amounts. 10 minutes looking for misplaced keys that if you just put them where they belong, you wouldn't waste those 10 minutes. You say, why are you saying that? Because thousands of times my dad said that to me. And if you do that 5 times a week, 6 times a week, that's an hour of waste of time every week on keys. 20 minutes scrolling with no purpose. 30 minutes trying to recover from a late start. An hour correcting something that should have been done properly from the beginning. Days worrying about a task that could have been completed in an afternoon. A schedule should be a servant, not your master. But nevertheless, without some sort of plan, other people and lesser priorities will decide how you spend your lives. You ought to have a plan. Why? Because this, I don't have the time, but I'm going to say it. I saw the stupidest thing this week. You know, people are so addicted to their phones that even when they're not scrolling, you know that people buy, I thought it was like, oh, there's a new futuristic phone that's clear glass. It's not. They buy a phone-shaped piece of clear acrylic to just go through the motions of scrolling, like an addict. Wow. But oftentimes you're doing that when if you had a schedule that said, hey, and then I'm going to do this. Hey, forget that. You forget even it exists. And you move, all right, this is the next thing, headed here. And then when that's done, I'm going to do this and then do this. And you ought to have a schedule and you should establish an order with your time. You ought to establish an order with your possessions. Jesus cared about gathering up those fragments which remain and nothing be lost. We ought not be wasteful. We ought not be careless with what God has given us. I've met people who said, oh, I'm too good for leftovers. I don't eat leftovers. Well, you need to be knocked down a peg or two. I live on leftovers. All right? Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, what did he tell the disciples to do? Gather up the fragments which remain, that there be none lost. God cares about an order, even about our physical possessions. Hey, he's given us something. We ought to have an order to it. Did you know that if you organize your grocery shopping and you plan to buy and make certain meals at certain times, you waste less. So guess what? We plan to eat leftovers. It's the best way to not have it not go to waste. Or we plan, like yesterday, to have a couple Simmons boys come over and help us eat our leftovers. Man, wherever Luke is, Luke can eat. Establish an order in your possessions. You ought not come into the Christian's home and be stepping on stuff. You say, I have kids. I do too. Which means it's a constant battle. A constant battle. And you know what? You ought to teach your children to clean up. So that's just not their personality. Yeah, make it a rule. Discipline them when it's not clean. All right? You know who's not naturally organized? This guy. If I just let my flesh go and my personality go, you wouldn't be able to walk in my house. Why? Because that's my fleshly nature? Is that how I ought to live? No. No, that's awful. I've seen homes where they'd lose things in the house because of how messy it is. You're not being a good steward. That doesn't belong to you for you to treat it that way. That belongs to God. So we had rules growing up. If you leave a toy out and Dad finds it, it's not yours anymore. He'd take it on the bus route and give it away as a prize on Sunday. You know what didn't happen all too often? We didn't leave our toys out all too often. Yeah. You ought to establish an order with your possessions. You ought to establish an order with your finances. Wastefulness is not godly. Most people in America are not impoverished. They're wasteful. You ought to have a plan and an order and a budget to your finances. What that looks like, I don't know. But we ought not, it's not right to go out and just spend things because we can. Lavishly, like, well, I like to buy the signature label. Like, so you're buying a package that's black with gold striping instead of the stuff, the store brand. Why? Because it looks nicer. I have a hard time doing that when I know that if I spend $5 less, $5 could go to help a missionary. Right? Why? Why? Because it's not mine. It's God's. Christians ought not be in piles of debt. You get a house, you operate, have a credit card, pay it off. If you can't keep a credit card without going in debt, don't get a credit card. right? But you ought to establish an order with your finances. Proverbs chapter 27 talks about being diligent in the state of your flocks and your herds and your riches. And all of these things ought to be done orderly. Why? Because God is a God of order and He expects His children to exemplify that aspect of Christ-likeness too. An orderly financial life should include, first of all, giving God first. Also, knowing what income is available. Whatever my paycheck is on Mondays, that's not how much I have to spend. I get the, well, I make this so I can blow this. No. You pay your obligations faithfully. Avoid unnecessary debt. Prepare for unpredictable expenses. Because guess what? They come. They do. So prepare. Saving when possible. You ought to save. We were taught to save from a little age when I was making, you know, I'd make a couple bucks a Saturday shoveling snow or sweeping the deck and garage over at Grandma and Grandpa's and others as a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old. Guess what? Those quarters and those couple dollars got divided up in savings and in our the giving and different things like that. Then you ought to establish an order in our responsibilities. You ought not have neglected tasks. So, I just didn't get to that. Okay. Well, do you have a plan? Do you have an order in your responsibilities? Some of you guys are like, Chase, you're working a full-time job. You're going to take on these classes for the Bible Institute. It's going to take some ordering and preparation of your responsibilities. Say, hey, this is when I work. When I get done with work, maybe I have to eat dinner while I do homework. Because I have to look at my responsibilities and my tasks and make sure that I'm prioritizing and planning and doing what is necessary. Why? Because it's godly. Practical application is, I look at a task. As a task comes in, I decide if it falls into one of four different categories. Here's four different categories that about every opportunity, task, or obligation, responsibility that comes can fall into. Number one, it's the do now. An important task that requires immediate action. I mentioned a diaper change. Those are usually do now actions. It's not good to wait. Zeke says amen. He's about to find out. Or there's category number two. Do now, immediate action. Category number two is schedule it. Important tasks that need a definite time. Say, that sounds good. We'll meet on this, and this is a time frame that can happen. You know what? If we just say, hey, let's meet sometime, guess what never happens? No, hey, and this day at this time, let's do that. Then there's delegate. Delegate. Sometimes these are tasks that somebody else can take care of. Sometimes on Sundays, when we get phone calls of, hey, I need a ride, it's trying to figure out, well, everybody can't be everywhere at once. So if Mike is driving the bus in Blackfoot and he gets a phone call for somebody who needs a ride to Pocatello, he needs to call somebody here in order to get that ride taken care of. Delegate. And the fourth category is eliminate. Eliminate. Tasks that do not need to be done. And oftentimes, though, those are the ones we're always busy doing. It's the ones that don't need to be done. Not everything demanding your attention deserves your attention. Tell you that though, what was preached tonight here, this orderliness, this preparedness, this planning, this preparation requires diligence and discipline to finish it. To be obedient in this requires diligence and discipline. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. When you apply yourself to this, it works. Get yourself a day. Say, I'm retired. Still get a day planner. You'd be surprised what time you have, even retired, and what can you do? You say, man, Pastor, I have so much time. We've got plenty to do. Let's do some work for Jesus. But it must begin in the heart. In order to have that diligence, in order to have that discipline, it must be a matter of the heart, not a, oh, that sounds nice. I think I'll try that. No. It's a heart matter. This is what's right to do. This is what's godly to do. So our heart ought to change in order to have our heart behind it in diligence and discipline. Then it ought to produce peace in our lives. Not pride. Well, look at me. I'm more orderly than you. No, that's stupid. No, it ought to, though, produce peace in our lives. Peace. So there's a lot we could go through, and I'm well out of time. We're going to close. But you ought to build habits rather than just emotions on this. Take this seriously. I'd be happy, young people, anybody, say, hey, I'd like some help in this, whether it's financially or preparing my responsibilities or my thoughts or my time or whatever that is. I'd be happy to sit down with you, show you what I do or help you in any way, walk you through. It works. It'll change what you can do for God. It'll change your heart and your peace about things. But you got to really do it. God is not the author of confusion. He brought order out of chaos. He created an order of discipline, an order of worship, an order of authority, and it wants order in our lives. Tonight, I'd say a very practical but very real aspect of godly character that we ought to live lives of orderliness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these truths. God, I pray that even in my life that you would renew a sense of order and a desire to make sure that I am prioritizing as you would ask for me to prioritize and planning and preparing exactly as you would want me to. God, I pray that we would be everything through that. We'd be everything that we can be for you in our lives and see you do great things through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.